It is a privilege. We're thankful for the time that is ours to again study thy truth. May God the Holy Spirit take the portions that we examine together and make them a source of increase and challenge to each of us as we continue our advance to that which thou hast ordained us to from eternity past. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we're dealing with the doctrine of scar tissue. And we left off last night with point two, having to do with the blackout of the soul. And then we went into Ephesians chapter 4. I would like you to turn back to that if you would, because we didn't get very far in our study of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. As you well know, I would be thrilled to be able to go over this word by word and verse by verse, but that would then immediately call for a detailed study of the book of Ephesians, and we're in Hebrews, and so we do eventually want to get back to our verse by verse study in the book of Hebrews. You remember what happened when I decided years ago to go into the book of Romans. I was going to deal with three verses in Romans 5. I ended up in a 4.5-year study from Romans 5 to Romans 16. That's what happens. There was nothing wrong with that. It's just that we were studying something else completely. I don't think after 4.5 years we even remembered what we had studied, so we just started a new study after that. All right, so we have then the doctrine of scar tissue as reflected through the mind of the Apostle Paul, and what is the blackout of the soul? Well, we've already showed you that scar tissue is removed in everyone at the point of salvation. You have no scar tissue, nothing to hinder you from learning. God gives us equal opportunity and equal privilege to advance in the Christian life. However, there are things that short-circuit our abilities to do that, and one is the fact that we do not stay in fellowship. One of the reasons why most believers are not in fellowship is they don't know how to get into fellowship. The average pastor, I doubt if of all the churches that are in this valley, if you could find two other than myself that would know how to be filled with the Spirit. You would get anything from, well, depending upon the church, you'd have one, for example, that would say you'd have to come forward in a meeting and put your head back and breathe in and then gurgle out some noises, and that would be the filling of the Spirit. Wrong. Another would tell you that the filling of the Spirit is an arbitrary sovereign act of God upon whom he wills. Now, that was true in the Old Testament under the concept of endowment. I was taught, for example, at Biola, that you don't know whether or not you're filled with the Spirit. And you have no control whether or not you're filled with the Spirit. That is the sovereign act of the Holy Spirit. If he decides to fill you, he will. And if he doesn't, he won't. And so as I used to go through life, I would always be waiting. Is it now? Is it now? And of course, I waited a long time. And unfortunately, it was years before I really learned how to be filled with the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is contingent upon no sin in the life of the believer. Well, you say, how do I get out of my sin nature's operation? You confess your sin. Remember that it's the principle of the application of retroactive positional truth. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he died for all sins, past, present, future, in your life. You are eternally saved. As soon as you cite your sin in time, the question is not restoration to salvation, but restoration to fellowship. And why can he do that? Why can he cleanse you? Because Christ already paid for that sin on the cross. And so when you cite it or acknowledge it, and that's what the word confess means, it doesn't mean you get up in front of people and make an idiot out of yourself. Like people say, well, confess your faults one to the other. They don't understand that passage, but I won't get into that now. But the point is that when you confess it, you're citing an agreement with what God says regarding that. Remember, you're not giving God information that you've sinned. He already knows that. You're confessing it as sin. And you're saying, it's sin in my life. I confess it as sin. And upon that confession, you are immediately cleansed. And by that cleansing, you are filled with the Spirit, because at that point, you see, you've been cleansed from all unrighteousness. Now, you made a volitional decision to get back into fellowship, and then later on in your Christian experience, it may be within an hour, it may be within a moment, you'll see something else. Young believers are constantly in and out. You may go through the day confessing 30 to 50 times a day as a young believer. Now, if you're one of those that hasn't used confession in a couple of weeks, well, you've been out of fellowship all that time. It is not the sovereign act of God the Holy Spirit. You control whether or not you desire the Holy Spirit to fill you. However, you must meet the qualification of the filling of the Spirit, and that is to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. Now, you'll notice what I didn't say. I didn't say, you say, God, forgive me. That's ludicrous. Why? What does he say? I will forgive you if you confess. So that's like saying, the door is open, would you open the door? You confess, he'll forgive. And you acknowledge that he has forgiven you based on your having met the qualification. You say, well, what about a repentant attitude? Repentance, by the way, is a change of mental attitude. You've already done that by virtue of the fact that you want to get back into fellowship. What are some of the other aspects regarding confession? Well, obviously, there's a willingness on your part not to do it again. But you don't say to the Lord, I'm not going to do it again, because you just got out of fellowship. How? You just lied. Now, if you're one of those before you retire at night, you just say, Lord, whatever I did today was sin, I confess it, no good. That's too broad. But don't ask for forgiveness. The only place that is mentioned, it's a kingdom passage, and it says, forgive us as we are willing to, what? Forgive others. How would you like your forgiveness based on your willingness to forgive other people? Well, we'll forget that, won't we? And get down to New Testament concepts, church age truth, what God has given to us in grace. And by the way, he's not just winking at sin or overlooking sin. Christ has already paid for it. And therefore, you're just acknowledging what he did on your behalf on the cross for the restoration of fellowship. And every time you get out of fellowship, you're going to be disciplined. The discipline is equal to the degree of your spiritual growth. If you're a mature believer, you're going to get whacked around by the Lord a few times. David, for example, was a mature believer when he got involved with Bathsheba. I love those idiots that try to... I don't love them, but you understand. That's a kind of a tongue-in-cheek concept. I don't hate them, but I don't love them either. In any event, I dislike it greatly when I hear people say, well, David could do that because he wasn't saved. He was saved. Saved people can do those things. Just like military personnel in high offices can commit adultery, so can believers commit adultery. Believers can get involved in anything that a non-believer can do, provided they are not under the power of the Spirit. That's the principle. I don't know where anybody ever got the idea that once we become believers, we become perfect. No, we're imperfect people indwelt by a perfect Trinity. And the willingness there is that he controls our life. Remember, the Christian life is not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon him. And if you don't allow him to live his life through you, you're going to fail. I'm reminded again of that woman that kept repeating to me, I cannot live the Christian life. And I said, good, you're halfway there. She just couldn't get it. She says, that life is impossible for me to live. I says, exactly. But who is it that indwells you that can live the Christian life through you? He's the author of it. You can't live the Christian life in the flesh. That's what the 90% of them are out there doing. 99% don't even know what the filling of the Spirit is. Our first and second grade prep school kids know more about the filling of the Spirit than the average pastor in this valley. Pitiful. Well, if you're not filled with the Spirit, then all you're going to want is emotion or dog and pony shows. You know, a pastor will come out with a hi-hat and a cane, and he'll start in, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I won't do that because I wouldn't last an hour doing that. I'd fall flat on my face within 5 minutes. I'm not going to do that anyway. Somebody might drive by and say, I know why I didn't go there. Look at that idiot. I make a fool of myself as it is without getting a hat and a cane. As I get older, I may end up with a hat and a cane, but it won't be because I'm going to do a dog and pony show. They have plays. They have orchestral arrangements. They have a full, generally, they have a 10, 15, 20, 30-piece band that comes in and entertains the group. And people say, oh, it's so good. Yeah, and you go out there and you're confronted with life. And by the way, there's no verse of one trumpet, 2-2. Or second bassoon, 3-3. Or drums, 3-16. Or clarinet, 5-5. That's not going to cut it. And I wish these guys would change the name of their churches. Instead of Bible churches, call them dog and pony churches or something. To me, Bible church implies kind of, you know, like, ooh. I learned that from the Valley Girls in the 60s. That the Bible is being communicated. And not just for 5 minutes on Wednesday night. What they call Bible class. I got to admit, we had people here in the past that used to say, look, when I go to church, I want to go to church. If I wanted to go to a Bible school, I'd go to a Bible school. And I'd say, wait a minute. Are you suggesting that the church is not God's classroom for instruction? I said, yes. I don't go to church. I want to feel good. I said, you could stay home and drink a half a fifth of vodka and feel good. You don't need Bible class for that. Of course, a half would be too much, wouldn't it? Well, they'd feel good for a while till they fell flat on their face. Of course, that person would probably never touch a drop because the Bible says, taste not, touch not, handle not. You know, I was actually told that once as an excuse for legalism, and that's Paul's sarcastic statement with reference to individuals who live their life according to the legalisms of the day. He's being sarcastic there. He's saying, you people think that the whole Christian life is touch not, taste not, handle not. And then another one said to me, tithing is authorized in the New Testament. And he quoted the Lord Jesus when he said, you bring your tithes and your offerings. He's talking to the Pharisees, who were hypocrites. I wonder what would happen if these guys started treating their congregations like John did his. Now, there was a real Bible teacher. They came out to the desert to see him, and he called them a generation of snakes. What'd you come out here for? See? I got good instruction. Why are you here? If you're not here to learn, go down the street. That's what he told them. Of course, our Lord was no soft shoe either. Anybody that would call a whole group of people whitewashed tombstones filled with dead man's bones would kind of invoke wrath, wouldn't he? Every time he opened his mouth, they said, let's kill him. So I don't feel bad. No one's ever threatened to kill me, at least to my face. They may talk about it afterwards or plot and scheme. Now, I'm not out to be killed, you understand, nor am I carrying a biblical chip on my shoulder, dare you knock it off. No. But if you're going to teach God's word, people aren't going to like it. Only those that like it, like it. And by the way, they'll stand before the Lord one day at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. And what are they going to say? Oh, we listened to fine cantatas? The Lord's going to say, yeah. And we watch plays. And then here's the pastor. You know, he's trying to hide behind somebody. Yeah, has to. Well, who was your pastor? Of course, God is omniscient, so he knew who the pastor was. Why are you hiding? Come out here. Yeah, there's going to be a lot of that. I want to be able to stand alongside of you and have you receive your rewards based on the doctrine that you've learned and appropriated and lived. So you see, I do have an ulterior motive. Sorry. I want you to rejoice throughout all of eternity with your eternal rewards. You know what they're going to get, don't you? Nothing. Zero. Zero. See, some pastors think that eternity is a pizza parlor with the soccer team. I call it soccer team theology. They all get trophies. Now, a trophy is something that's earned. And why does Paul say some will suffer loss? Wood, hay, and stubble. Combustible materials. Their works are tried by fire. If that doesn't tell you there are degrees of rewards in eternity, I don't know what it tells you. And it's that some will have none. And, of course, we studied the crowns, you remember, a while back, and there are at least seven different categories of crowns spoken of in God's Word. Some you don't qualify for. One of them has to do with the faithful minister of the Word. There's even a crown for those that are faithful in looking for His coming. See, you see, all the post-tribulationists lose it. Because they're waiting for the tribulation. I'm not. Then there's the soul winner's crown. People who've been faithful in witnessing. There's the crown of glory. There's the crown of rejoicing. Well, we're dealing with blackout now, so let's get to it. That's the opposite. Verse 17 again, we covered this briefly last night. I'm only going to give you some high points on this as we go over it. I will give you some Greek words, however. This I say, therefore, and solemnly declare. The word for testify is from martyreo. As a matter of fact, that's where we get our English word martyr from. Martyreo is assumed a martyr was someone who testified for Christ and died as a result. I told you that I have Fox's Book of Martyrs. I have one of the early editions where the print is about the size that I can't read. And it's written in double columns. That was quite popular back then in the 1700s or 1800s. And in reading of the various martyrs that are found, most of them aren't martyrs at all. They died the sin unto death. A martyr is somebody who dies for the cause of Christ, not because they're stupid. Now, you'll read some of those people are just downright stupid. And they didn't die because of their identity with Christ. They died because they did things that were contrary to God's will. But anyway, this I solemnly, it's a solemn declaration in the Lord that you from now on or henceforth walk. The word for walking is from peripateo. Very interesting word because walking in Scripture is tantamount to the Christian way of life. You see, you notice how walking is used so often. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the light. Why is walking used as an illustration? Because walking takes a lot of balance. If you getting back to the person that had the half a bottle of vodka, what happens to them when they cannot walk properly? Well, their mind is not operating because they're suffering from anoxia. You see, the blood has picked up the alcohol, which has gone to the brain. And the brain is not designed to breathe alcohol. It's designed to breathe oxygen. So the oxygen levels are tremendously depleted. It's the same condition that occurs when you get in high altitudes. If you're, for example, at 10,000 feet, it's hard to breathe, but you also get lightheaded. I remember one time my wife and I were in Prescott, and we were visiting with Pam and Bob, and she hadn't eaten anything, and we went to a restaurant. She sat down, and we were sitting there, and all of a sudden I saw her just go, boom! She just passed out. And we decided it was the altitude. We're not used to 6,000 plus feet on an empty stomach. But the fact of the matter is, the higher you go, the less air or oxygen you have, the lightheaded you become. That's why I've always been against this business of taking kids up to 8,000 or 9,000 feet, then building a bonfire, and then asking them to dedicate themselves to Christ. They'll dedicate themselves to anything at that point. Well, they're suffering from anoxia. They come stumbling up. Okay, they come stumbling up and they have a stick in their hand that they call a faggot. I was very disappointed when I heard that. I was a new believer, went to San Bernardino Mountains, okay? And so they said, look, we're going to get together and we're going to throw faggots on the fire. I says, yes! Man, I said, this Christian thing is getting better all the time. And then I see these kids kind of coming up and they're throwing these sticks on a fire. I said, what's... You know, I said to somebody, I still have my New York accent then. I says, what's with a stick? And so the guy said, well, that's a faggot. All right. I guess at one time cigarettes were called faggots too. Let's drop that. All right. Walking then takes balance. You see, when you walk, first of all, just imagine, think about it for just a minute. Look at the size of your feet. Not now. Imagine the size of your feet. Now look at the length of your body. If you built a statue proportionately, it would fall over. You remember the old schmooze with the big feet? You know, you could knock them over and they come right back up again. Or am I dating myself? A schmoo, that was 60s stuff, wasn't it? Sure. 50s? 40s? Well, I'm a depression baby, so you can imagine. All right, forget the illustration. But you'll notice that as you push forward, first of all, you automatically push your weight forward in walking. You do. You actually, what you're doing is you throw your body forward, and then lest you fall down, you stick your foot out. That's the way you walk. Because if you just did this, my foot's in front of the other one. Notice, nothing happens. And if I do this, see, now I've done that's a lot of Christians, by the way, they're doing this. They're not walking. But in walking, there's balance. See, look, boom, boom. And then it's heel to toe or flat-footed, however you walk. Hopefully, your feet are straight out instead of this way or this way. Well, we've had a few here that kind of walked with their feet, you know, this way. Like a duck walk, pigeon-toed, whatever. The illustration fails at that point. We have some like their feet want to go in two different directions at the same time. If they kept going, they just split and go in two different directions. Walking. Perfect illustration. Balance. What balances you in the Christian life? Doctrine does. You can't walk without balance. You can't walk without a brain. Your brain sends the signals down. Man, it is amazing, even when you stand still, all of the things that are going on, toes and muscles that are all flexing and moving just to keep you erect. When I used to stop people, I'd say, sir, would you please fall out of the car? And you get out of the car, we used to give them a field sobriety test. And one of the tests, I must confess to you, one night I worked a double shift, which meant I worked 8 hours and then I worked another 8-hour shift. It was about 4 in the morning. I stopped a guy, and one of the things that we did is we threw coins on the ground, and we'd have a guy get up on one foot and bend over and pick up the coins. So he says, I'm not going to do it. He says, I doubt if you can do it. I says, I'll show you. And I didn't. I fell down. Because I was too tired. So my partner, he said, let me do it. So he put the cuffs on me and took me to jail. No. I did arrest the guy, however, because, as I said, get out of the car. He fell out of the car. But he told me he was on medication. He was. He pled not guilty, and the judge let him go. Oh, I love that judge too. All right, walk. Walking is a perfect illustration of the Christian way of life. It involves muscle coordination, it involves thinking, it involves balance. So what am I telling you? Doctrine involves thinking. Doctrine application involves thinking and muscle coordination, power. Do you ever walk up a hill and you're so tired, your legs feel like they're ready to drop off? A good example is the north ramp at Lake Pleasant. Been on the lake all day. Mark's waiting in the boat. He says, I'll go get the truck. No, I will. I get about halfway up, my legs say, please don't. I say, what's wrong with you? And they say to me, I give up. So I stop, and I turn around, and I look at the view. I'm waiting. Get a second wind, you see. And then I start up and by the time I get to the top of the hill, I'm thanking the Lord all the time that I made it. But oh, what a joy to be able to sit in the truck and just go, ah. My legs are tingling because they're old and tired. Now I see these young kids running up to their trucks. Sometimes I am very fortunate. I do one of these when a guy has just launched his boat. And they'll say, hop on, and I'll hop onto their trailer, and they'll take me up to the top. It's wonderful. Oh, I figured out all the ways of manipulating. Wait till a guy launches his boat, and I'll stand here for a while. Hey, you going up to the top? Yes. Okay. Can I hitch a ride? Of course. Won't let me get in the truck, though. Sticks me on the trailer. Yeah, hop on the trailer. And boat trailers, as you know, have all kinds of, you know, there's not much to stand on. Say, how does that relate to blackout of the soul? It doesn't. It involves walking. Don't walk. How does the Gentile walk? Any differently, by the way, from the physical realm? No. But his lifestyle is different. That which motivates his walk is different, you see? His thinking is different. His viewpoint is different. Gentile, of course, refers to the unbeliever. In the emptiness of their mind. How does the New American Standard translate that? Futility? That's good. The Greek actually has the word for vacuum, and we had it last night, mataitis. I'll spell it for you, mataieties. Now, the reason I translated it or pronounced that a double E sound, the iota omicron is a diphthong, and when it combines, it's not oi, like an oil, it's a long E, E. So it's mataitis, which means vacuum, emptiness. Vanity, as it's spelled, or rather as it's translated in the King James. The vanity of their mind, the emptiness of their mind. And you see, that's what happens when a believer gets out of fellowship. He acts like a vacuum. And he goes around and he has no safeguard of taking in false doctrine. See, the thing that gives you a safeguard against false doctrine is, number one, your frame of reference of sound doctrine, and two, the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never allow you to learn unsound doctrine. It'll reject it every time. He will say, no, no, incorrect. Remember, under the learning process of the filling of the Spirit, a communicator communicates it to your human spirit. But in between is the Holy Spirit taking the words that are spoken physically and reapplying them in the spiritual realm. And if that doesn't occur, the Holy Spirit has rejected it. Have you ever heard anybody ever say anything to you as a believer that you knew was unsound? Well, how'd you know that? You say, well, it didn't sound right. Or I didn't like the way the guy looked. Now, that has nothing to do with it. It's unsound because something in your soul is saying to you, unsound. Now, if you don't come to class, you're not going to know what's sound and what's unsound. But your frame of reference right away says, no, that doesn't jive, that doesn't compute, that doesn't fit. And remember, the Word of God is logical. Everything fits logically. Now, if a little red flag goes, wouldn't that be nice, by the way? You know, we're confronted all of a sudden, we're going along, and then somebody comes out with unsound doctrine, and boop, a red flag would go up. That'd be great. Those of you that listen to radio ministry, you know, you'll be listening away, and you're going, yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, no. What happened? Something told you that that which that person said was unsound. Hopefully it's not a preconceived theological bias, but it is in fact biblical doctrinal. You avoid that. All right? The vanity of their minds. Now you don't have that safeguard. So you're going to take in anything that comes along. What is that going to do? It's going to multiply your scar tissue. Look at the next verse. Having their understanding, what's the next word? Darkened. From the Greek word skotia. I'll spell it for you. S-K-O-T-I-A. And skotia means blackout. And being blacked out, he goes into a further description. He says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. There it is. Can a believer be alienated from the life of God? Yes. The question is not salvation. It has to do with the life of God. What is the life of God? The Christian way of life. How can you be alienated from the Christian way of life? Getting out of fellowship. Walking in darkness. See, that's why Paul later on says, awake thou that sleepest, and the Lord shall give thee light. Light is the antithesis of darkness. What is light? Doctrine. What is darkness? The antithesis. Just the opposite. You notice something else about darkness. It's rather difficult to see very well, isn't it? And in darkness, you assume things. As a matter of fact, you even begin to, in some cases, hallucinate. When you can't quite see what's going on, you if you have a vivid imagination, you might even see something that isn't even there. And yet, when the light comes on the scene, ah, you say, that's what that was. I remember when we were driving back east years and years ago. Let's see, Pammy was one. I was driving a 47 Plymouth nonstop, Phoenix to New York City. And we went the southern route, so that meant we had to go up through, well, you know those shaggy trees that grow in Georgia that hang over the road, that have moss hanging from them? You want to see that at 3 o'clock in the morning with no sleep for 2 days. Man, oh man. I'll tell you, I stayed awake. I was terrified. I didn't know what that was. And then I'd say to my wife, I'd say, hey, hon, I said, look, I didn't think they had ice this far down south. And I was driving like this, just like I've been driving on ice. So finally I decided I'd stop the car and get out as dry as a bone. But to me it was a sheet of ice all the way down the road. Ever been so tired in a car where you actually see that double stripe starting to go up? Yeah, that's too tired. By the way, in the state of Arizona you can be ticketed for that. You say, what, seeing a stripe going up in the air? No. Wandering as if you were inebriated, because overtired is tantamount to inebriation. It's driving under the influence of what? Lack of sleep. Just thought I'd warn you. Occasionally, we'd leave here after Bible class and drive 250 miles to the property. Remember, some of you did that. Get on that back road, Buck and Doe, for example. Going down the road, and all of a sudden, I'd see things. And I said, there's a bear. And he'd say, I saw it too. Yeah, it was just a bush. That's all it was. And the wind was blowing, so it was rustling. I put 6 rounds into a cactus one day. I'm not lying, I did. I was pig hunting, got out of the car, and I couldn't see a thing. It was still dark. And so I said to my partner, I said, which way should we go? And he says, I don't know which way to go. I can't see a thing. So I started going one direction. I walked right into this cactus, which had, they were this long, and it got me right in the knee. And so I didn't know what it was because I heard rustling, and it was paper rustling, and I thought it was a rattlesnake. So I whipped around. I had a 30-30, and I just started cranking. Man, did I kill that cactus. Of course, I was only 22 and stupid, you know. Now I wouldn't be out there at all. Or I'd be sitting there in a lawn chair saying, yeah, you go up that hill, and you go up that one, and I have a gun bearer and all the rest of it. Now you see, you don't see things as you should. Every so often, Mark tries to get me to go night fishing. If I go night fishing, I'm going to go there before dark, sit there in that one spot, and not move. Why? Because you think it's dark when you're here without lights. You want to be out on the lake without lights. You go, I think I see. And mountains have a strange way of just coming up upon you all of a sudden. And you can't see all the debris in the water. You can't see the buoys until it's too late. What's the point? You're blinded. You're walking in darkness. Maybe that's what the author meant when he said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a guide to my path. See, the word enlightens us. It expels the darkness. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through what? Through ignorance. I love this word because this is one of the words that is used today for education. Yeah. This is where we get our English word agnostic from. Agnoian. Now, let's see if we can analyze it. You ever have somebody say to you, yeah, well, I'm agnostic, and they look at you like, you know, they're really brilliant in saying that? Here's your response. What you've just said, I feel sorry for you. Why? Oh, it's too bad. Because what you just told me is that you have no knowledge. That's exactly what the word means. Look, half Greek, half English. All right. Gnosis. That's the word knowledge. Ah, gnosis. No knowledge. This is the alpha privative, and it negates the noun. Theism. Belief in God. Ah, theism. That's where we get it from. Millennium. You believe the existence of a millennium. Ah, millennialism. The negation of a millennium. Covenant theology, for example. So agnosticism, I respect an agnostic because what he's saying is I don't have enough information to make a conclusion based on the information you've given me. But it's nothing to consider brilliance. And you're not a scholar because you're an agnostic. Atheists are just dumb. Well, they are. I mean, when's the last time you went around trying to disprove the existence of something that doesn't exist? Dumb, huh? No. You only want to disprove the existence of something that does exist, but you don't want it to exist in your life. And by virtue of doing that, you prove its existence. That's not Greek philosophy, by the way. That's fact. Think about it. Being alienated from the life of God through ignorance. You remember what the difference between ignorance and stupidity is? By definition. Ignorance is the lack of knowledge. Stupidity is where you have the knowledge and you deny it or not use it. Okay. Why? Because, introducing the purpose now, or the reason, the blindness of their heart. There's the hardening of the heart. You say, well, how can the heart be blind when it doesn't see? Well, you see, that's an analogy. Here, they're talking about the heart as the mind. The whole context has been talking about the mind. Their mind having been darkened. The blindness of their what? Their mind. The one thing you never want, I don't care what happens to your body as you get older, don't ever let your mind get old. There's no excuse for it. You let your mind get old and you're going to get older than old. Unless you have a disease where you go back to childhood or whatever, or get hit by a hammer or something. I'm talking about the normal process of aging. The age of the mind, you can keep fresh. Oh, it takes things like reading and studying and concentrating. That's why they say people, for example, in their old age that work crossword puzzles very rarely go into senility. Why? Because their mind is always working. I bet my wife does 2 or 3 a day. The only thing that annoys me about that is she asks me questions and I don't know the answers. Some of those things, I don't know who invented that stuff. I mean, who writes that stuff? Where'd they come from? What books have they read? Reading, studying, doing with the mind. Sure, your body doesn't work as well as it did. It's not going to. But there's no excuse for your mind becoming old. Unless, again, you have some kind of a physical malfunction. And as believers, that's why it's always exciting to me. I remember your mom. She used to sit here. She was what? Almost 90 or over 90? 83. She'd sit here and study the Word. My mom's 87. Yeah, she takes a few naps. Well, I understand that. My mom's always complaining about the fact that she never gets enough sleep. So I guess one of these days I'm going to have enough guts to say, but Mom, you sleep all day. We're on the plane going to Greece, right? She says, I don't. So we got there. Well, the minute we hit the plane, she says, buckle up. So buckle up, right? She's looking like that. We haven't even taken off yet. And she goes, boom. She's out. So that night she says, I can't get to sleep. But old people have to rest their bodies. I understand that. And then she'll sit up and start taking notes again or whatever it is. I have no problem with that. When you're 87 and you're here and occasionally, what annoys me is that you're 27 and you're falling asleep in class. Now that I will not tolerate. Not tonight, of course. All right, the blindness of their heart. See, there's scar tissue. There's blackout of the soul. Verse 19, who being past feeling. That, by the way, that's perfect Greek structure. It's terrible English. Who being past feeling. Yeah, that's the way Greeks talk. Having given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. Again, another Greekism. Since when do we go around saying, you haven't learned Christ? Well, you could say it this way. You haven't learned about Him. See, the more you learn about Him and how He reacted in given situations and how He responded and the answers that He gave while here on earth, there's our example. He's our prototype. Not some pastor, not some deacon, not somebody that you admire in the ministry. The Lord is our prototype. Peter didn't say, walk in her steps. He says, walk in his steps. That means follow his example. Paul even said it, you be followers of me as I am of God. He didn't say, don't follow me. He said, follow me as I follow God. In another place, it says, mimic God. That word for follower there is from the Greek word mimiki. Hear it? Mimiki. Mimic. That's where we get it from. See, most of you speak a lot of Greek and you don't even know it. Hypocrite. Okay. Catastrophe. Catastrophe. Yes, yeah, see? Didn't even know that, did you? Taco. Frijoles. Enchiladas. Oh, I'm practicing for our trip to San Diego. Who being past lasciviousness, you have not learned in Christ. If so be that ye have. There's another structure. Guy translated this, by the way, was a good Greek. You have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. There it is. Verse 22. That you put off the former conversation. What does your Bible say? Hopefully it says manner of life. Good. From the Greek word anastrophe. It does not mean conversation. It means your lifestyle. You put off, similar to putting off the old man. The old man, the dictates of the sin nature. And be renewed. There's the reprogramming of your mind. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That you put on the new man. Who's the new man? The Holy Spirit living in you, empowering you through the human spirit. The new man is the actions of the human spirit as dictated to by the Holy Spirit. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There it is. Wherefore, putting away lying, and then he goes on to a list of all kinds of things. Also gives us an illustration as to what to do when we argue with our wives. Be angry, but don't sin. That's difficult for most. And you say, how can I be angry and not sin? By the way, all anger is not sin. That's a Baptist view. Oh, he got angry. He's sinning. Felt so sorry for Dan when he was pastoring another church. As soon as he'd raise his voice, there were old ladies in the front that start praying for him. They decided that he got out of fellowship. No. And by the way, you parents, you've never gotten angry at your children? And this business of don't spank them when you're angry. Well, then when do you? Oh, I'm happy. Come here, kid. Bam. You know. No, it's when they violated a principle and you're angry with them. Doesn't God get angry with us? Of course he does. Of course, that's anthropomorphic, but that's or anthropopathic. Don't let that word scare you. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That's the idea. Have an argument with your wife. 5 minutes to seven, sit down, resolve it. Don't go to bed angry. You know why? Because you'll wake up angry. I don't care if it takes you all night. Resolve it. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. 27, neither give place to the devil. How do you give place to the devil? By living in his system. What is his system? The cosmic system. We studied that a few nights ago. Remember, there are two systems that he has developed. Cosmic one, cosmic two. That is true worldliness, not your bad habits. It's his system. And what is his system basic? What's the foundation of his system? Listen carefully. Peace in your soul without doctrine. Comfort without the truth. That's his tactic. And you say, what about the pitchfork and the, you know, no. Yeah, he'd love you to think that. Hey, if you're in a room, dear lady, and this red-suited, pitchfork, green-eyed, flaring, dual tongue like a snake walks into the room, you going to listen to him? Of course not. But if you get a smooth talker, wanting to give you peace, saying to you, you don't need doctrine. What is his position right now as far as world affairs? world peace without the millennium and the reign of Christ. You'll never have it as long as this is the devil's world. You'll never have it. And these idiots that have tried to get the Jews and the Arabs back together, there's only one person that get the Jews and the Arabs back together. His name is Jesus. In the meantime, they're going to fight. Everybody gets so upset. I don't get upset. That's historical and prophetical, by the way. And they're going to fight right up to the rapture. And guess what? In the tribulation, they're going to realize they're brethren, and they're going to protect each other. But don't try it before that. That was Carter's position. Of course, he was an all-millennialist, so what do you expect? It was Reagan's position, and now... the latest. All of them, by the way, who had excellent Bible teaching. That's right. Especially this one. He went to a church in Little Rock that was a Southern Baptist church, but it was pastored by a man who was probably one of the soundest Southern Baptists I have ever heard in my life. Matter of fact, I've met some of the congregation, and they were just absolutely phenomenal. You say, why were they phenomenal? Because they agreed with everything that I taught. No, there was no disagreement whatever. We were so impressed with this man, we actually had him speak at one of our pastor's conferences. Southern Baptist. First Baptist Church of Little Rock. He's dead now, he's with the Lord. And I know he's rejoicing. I've got his books on confession. I've got his books on basics. Absolutely fabulous. Of course, I have to confess, I know where he got his doctrine from. See, I think somehow Ranger Horton was involved in getting him on tapes originally. No? He found out that he was on tape. Oh, that's right. Charles Stanley got involved. That's why those of you that listen to Stanley, you say, guy sounds pretty sound. Unless he gets off on his little legalistic jags. You know why he does that? Because he's a Baptist. And you know why he has to do that? Because his board won't like that. So he's got to talk about tithing and all the rest of it. Don't give place to the devil. How do you give place to the devil? Falling into his traps. See, a trap is exactly what it implies. It's there to catch the unsuspecting. You know, if there was a sign that said, Devil's Trap, do not step, well, you'd be a fool to fall into his trap. And some do. When it says in the scripture, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Oh, really? Some of you are hook, line, and sinker. With some believers, they've swallowed the line, the pole, the reel, the boat. That's like a woman that quit learning from a pastor teacher that was communicating doctrine on a nightly basis, and she said, oh, she says, you don't know what peace I have now in my mind. Sure you got peace. Of course you have peace. That's exactly what Satan wants. He wants to lull you asleep. You have peace when you're asleep. You're also unconscious. That's his tactic. See, it's rockabye baby Christianity. But remember how the rest of the thing goes. Yeah. When the wind blows, the cradle will rock. And, you know, it's rather sadistic. Really, you sing this to little kids? Rock, go, oh, baby, then. And when it comes down, boom, you die. Yeah, down will come baby, cradle and all. I mean, that's... I remember, you know, I'd never heard any of these things because being raised in a Greek home, we didn't speak English, so whatever nursery rhymes my mother sang to me was all in Greek, and none of that was in there, by the way. So my wife started in with our kids, you know, and I'd say, do you want me to kill the children? Is that what you're saying? And then the Iowa version of Three Little Piggies, or This Little Piggy, not Three Little Piggies, but the little toes, you know, This Little Piggy, it was in Grandpa's barn. We didn't have Grandpa's barn in New York City. Wee, all the way home. Oh, come on. Stop. The little egg that was sitting on the fence, you know, with old King Cole. What happened to old King Cole? What did he do? But he died too, didn't he? I found out later, by the way, that these were all political satires that eventually were handed down as nursery rhymes. That's right. Believe me, trust me. What's the danger? Blackout of the soul. What's the danger? Satan's devices. How does this occur? Sleep. You lull to sleep. Father, thank you for the time and the challenge of this evening. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.